for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, June the 29th, 1979. Summer camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lee Ellenwood is the teacher of the morning.
Maranatha. Did you folks get that? Okay, Maranatha. Let's say it again. Maranatha. Was it me?
The Lord
come. And we've been encouraging folks just to say this as we greet one another, instead of saying hi or something like that, you know, which doesn't mean anything. We think the early Christians used that expression as a greeting. And when they left, you know, like you say over in Hawaii, you say aloha or something like that. These early Christians apparently said to one another, Maranatha, Maranatha. Remember, I think last night we explained to you that unless we are definitely looking for the coming of the Lord, we are asleep. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. We are asleep. I don't care what else we're doing. Unless we're looking for the coming of the Lord, we are asleep. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin of the salvation. We hope to have one message along this line before the meetings are over. Praise the Lord. Let's sing a song this morning. Let's see. I got up here a minute ago. We'll sing Mighty, 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 too. Do you remember that one so you won't forget it? All right. How many of you know this song, My Lord, How Wonderful You Are? Anybody know that? We sing it over on the coast quite a bit now. I think this song came from Israel, and it's a real happy song. I don't know if I can play it just right, but we'll see what we can do here. I'm not liberated yet here. I wonder who ties the knots in these at night. Somebody come in and tie knots? Let's see, that is in the key of E-flat. Oh, yeah. All right, would you all like to stand and sing it a time or two? And clap your hands or dance or whatever you want to do. Praise the Lord.
My Lord, how wonderful you are. How wonderful you are. How wonderful you are. My Lord, how wonderful you are. Singing glory to your name. Singing glory, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, singing glory, glory, hallelujah, singing glory to your name. My Lord, how wonderful you are, how wonderful you are, how wonderful you are, my Lord, my Lord. Singing glory to your name.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, let's remain standing. We'll sing Mighty, 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 maybe just about two times here. How many of you don't know this? Did you come after we... Whew. I'm not very well organized here, am I? Gets kind of smudgy there on top, I guess. Cue that.
Mighty, 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 yes. Mighty to heal, mighty, mighty. mighty, mighty is the Lord our God, mighty in the midst of things. Mighty, mighty, mighty is the Lord our God, mighty, mighty, mighty is the Lord.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just appreciate all of these musicians and pianists and organists and those that play instruments once in a while and those that play tambourines. And I just want to say thank you to all of you. Praise the Lord for helping all of you that sing. Hallelujah. I just want to say a little thing about dancing before the Lord. There's a great release in it.
Amen.
How many of you have danced at least once before the Lord? All right. And I think that when we come into the presence of the Lord, that it's quite an order to dance before Him. You know, there are two psalms that are twin psalms, Psalm 2 and Psalm 149. And in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth take counsel against God, and they're going to break His bands. And Chuck spoke quite a bit on this the other day. It's very enlightening. These kings are not the visible kings that we see, but they're the kings in back of the kings, the spirit kings. And they're getting ready to try to overthrow God. This is literally happening in the realm of the infernal. These powers are gathering together, and they're laying plans to overthrow God. Nanny Intervision says that they actually think they're going to win. They actually believe they're going to win. But in the 149th Psalm, we read of some people that are going to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. So God is raising up a people, and they are going to bind these evil ones.
Hallelujah.
I believe that this angel in the book of Revelation that binds Satan is a company of saints, a company of people from the Holy of Holies. Angels in the book of Revelation, I believe, are not spirit beings, but they are people. We haven't been able to talk to you about that, but I believe they're people. And God, you remember, caused Ehud to make a dagger. And it was a weapon of a new dimension. And he plunged it into the belly of Eglon, the king of Moab. Plunged it into his belly. And what he did, you see, he had been in there taking tribute, apparently, to Eglon several times. And so he took a measurement of his belly. He took a mental measurement of his belly, you know. And then he made a sword that would completely pierce his belly. And this is what God is doing. God is bringing forth new weapons because we're coming up against new enemies. And these weapons are going to match the enemies. And so we talked to you about that, I think, day before yesterday. All right, but in this chapter, the 149th Psalm, these warriors are also dancers, and they dance before the Lord. And it's a part of our praise. So I just urge people to just release yourself unto dancing before the Lord. If you don't know how to do it, you come over and ask Elizabeth here. She'll tell you how. I've always loved the liberty that she's had in the Spirit. We've known her and David for quite a while here. She's from Oklahoma. What town? Arkansas. Oh, you're from Arkansas. That's right. At present. Thinking of moving, maybe?
Well, by that I meant we're not from Arkansas, but that's over there.
Oh, I see. Okay. Now we got that straightened out. I never could remember which is which, but one of them is Amish and the other was Mennonite. Is that correct?
She's Amish.
Yeah. And you're Mennonite. And God wonderfully filled them with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? God's just crossing lines everywhere. And reaching out for His people. Praise the Lord. Now, for a few moments this morning, we're going to go to Deborah and Barak.
this morning. We're going to resume our talks on the Shofatim. And remember that the basic scripture is found in Isaiah 1, 25 and 26. And here God says that he is going to restore the Shofatim as in the beginning. And these 14 judges in the Old Testament are a composite picture of a company of people that God is going to raise up in the end time. And the first time that they appear in the book of Revelation is in Revelation 1, and these are the seven stars in his hand. And these seven stars, these seven messengers, are not spirit angels, they're people. And we don't have time to explain all of that this morning, but they have the girdle about the breast. And this indicates that they are magistrates, they're judges. And these are the people that God is going to use, we believe, before very long, to come back into the holy place and to purge the church. Now, remember, in the book of Judges, there are two things that are important to keep in mind. Number one is that in the book of Judges, the enemy is in the church. You're not fighting the enemy on the outside. You're not fighting across Jordan somewhere over in Ammon or Moab or Edom or something. But you're fighting the enemy that has come and put up his throne in the midst of the covenant people. This series of wars in the book of Judges, see, has to do with that. And then, number two, in the book of Judges, in every case, God brings the judge against the head of the enemy. Remember our octopus. How many of you were here when we had the octopus, see? And we're working away on the tentacles all the time down here. But God now is beginning to lift his people up into a higher realm and eventually right up into the very head itself. And when the head is destroyed, then all of the demonic powers underneath the head will lose their power. Because it seems that these spirits, there are others that know much more about this than I do, but it seems that these spirits and these demons in the lower realms derive their power and their authority and their energy from the higher ones. And so we're now in a process of coming up to the headship. And much of this, maybe most of this, of what I'm talking about will be after the appearing of the Lord or with the appearing of the Lord. Now, before we get into the story, there's another little aspect of this I want to bring to you. We read, for example, concerning Othniel, the first judge, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I was ministering this in one group, and sometime after I left, I heard that the people had decided they were going to be Shofatim. Well, you can't decide to be a Shofat. It's a nice idea, but it doesn't work. You say, well, then, what are you telling us about all of these things for? Well, it's like this. We present ourselves unto God for this. We present ourselves unto God for this. But in the final analysis, what is going to happen, what is happening is, there is an operation of the Spirit. The Spirit has to come upon us. It's an operation of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you just two little things here to illustrate what I mean. And I'm talking about myself here, but again, I'm saying I'm no great guy. I just happen to have had these experiences, and I passed them on, and many others have had experiences like them. But when I was very young, I started out in the ministry, and the Lord had definitely called me to a certain state. And so, very providentially, the Lord opened up the way. I didn't lift a hand to get an opening or anything, but it just opened up. This is the state of Wyoming. And so, on my 20th birthday, I arrived in this town of Laramie. Anybody ever been to Laramie, Wyoming? I drove by there the other day, and I'm sorry I didn't have time to stop by. Altogether different now. The freeway swings around like this, and that was all, you know, new to me. So I had visited there a few days before this and had found an unused church building belonged to the Lutherans. And they agreed to rent it to me for $50 a month. Now, this was in 1930, I think, and right in the height of the Depression. And $50 a month was a lot of money. But I agreed to it and rented it by faith. So the rancher that brought me over dropped me off and with my suitcases. I had no place to go. I was just going to live in the church building. The toilet facilities were down the street, up over the viaduct. and then back over here to the Union Pacific Station. I don't know if all of these things are still there or not, are they? If you folk have been there recently, come around and tell me. So, he gave me 35 cents when he left. I think altogether I had around a dollar. A little more than a dollar. I always thank God for those days. You know, nowadays, our young ministers will go from Bible school into into some big church and become a musical director or associate, you know, something or another. And I think they're missing something. I really do. I think they're missing something. So I looked around in the church, and I went out to the vestibule. It was just a tiny building. I mean, it was maybe about two-thirds the size of this. And I went out to the vestibule, and I saw a rope coming down. I knew that on the other end of it was a bell, so I thought I'd ring the bell. So I got a hold of the bell, and I went, bong, 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 you know. And there was a couple of girls coming down the sidewalk, and they were tittering. And so, you know, I'm 20 years old and not averse to girls and things like that. So I struck up a conversation with them, and I said, what are you laughing about? Well, they said, you know what you were doing? I said, no, what was I doing? They said, you were tolling the bell. Tolling it. You know, you toll the bell when somebody dies. It's like putting a flag at half-mast. They said, you were tolling the bell. So I said, well, show me how to ring it then. And they had been members of this church, and so they got a hold of the bell, and they went, bong, 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 bong. You know, it sounded a lot different. I really, really liked the sound of it then. So I said, now, we're going to have a revival. I don't talk much about revivals anymore, but that was our language in those days. I'm looking now for a visitation. There's a little bit of a difference here. And so I said, now, we're going to have a revival here, and we're going to start on Tuesday night. I want you to come back for the revival. So on Monday and Tuesday, I went around and invited people in the neighborhood to come to these meetings. You would have perhaps laughed if you could have seen these first meetings there. And a few people straggled in. And I had some little song books, and we passed them around. And they had an old organ there, pump organ, and I played it and led the singing. And I came over, and I did the speaking and made an altar call and came down and answered my own altar call, you know. So that's the way those meetings began. Then, I think it was about Wednesday, I went into the building and locked the doors. It was during the day. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost fell on me. That's all I can tell you. The Holy Ghost fell on me. And for about 20 minutes, there was a tremendous volume of tongues. Now, at the time, I didn't know what was happening. I think I understand now more what was happening. And from that time on, that very night, God began to work in an outstanding way. As I told you the other night, one of the things that, one of the special phenomena that took place was the people falling over. And sometimes there'd be as many as 30 people, proud Methodists and Baptists, the county superintendent of schools, and the chief singer in the Presbyterian church, and one of the chief men in the Methodist church, and so on. All these people were coming in, and there were miracles of healing, and many people were saved, and many people were filled with the Holy Ghost. And this thing went on for 3 months. And here I was, just out of Bible school, you know, with my little 10 or 15 sermons, you know, knowing the ark and all these things. And here I have, really, it was more than a revival. It was kind of a minor visitation. I had a minor visitation on my hands. And I was ministering about 10 times a week. And this went on for 3 months. And finally, we decided to take one night of the week off, and then it went on for another 3 months. And for 6 months, this thing just rolled on and on and on and on. And I checked around afterward, and it was the first time that God had ever given the state of Wyoming a real Holy Ghost revival. The first time. And but as I look back over that, I know where it began. It began on that day when the Holy Ghost fell upon me, and there was an operation of the Spirit. And I believe that in that we dealt the strong man over that city a real body blow. We knocked the wind out of him. And you see, Jesus said that first you have to bind the strong man if you're going to spoil his house. First, you have to bind the strong man. And so this strong man, I don't know whether we completely bound him. I don't know whether we can right now fully, but I tell you something, we can We can give them real belly blows, knock the wind out of them. I was telling this one time, and a lady came to me, and she said the Lord had shown her that while this operation of the Spirit was going on, that God was winding a rope around him. Well, it could be. But anyway, whatever happened, his power was bound, at least temporarily. It was hindered. And so for 6 months, the blessing of God could flow down upon that city. Now, I'm telling you this because some of you are going back to small towns, and maybe you're a little bit discouraged. And you think, what can I do? And I urge people to come and to wait before the Lord, gather together in prayer. And it may be that there will be an operation among you, an operation of the Spirit that will come through you that will bind the strong man over your community and release the blessing of God from the heavenlies down into the community. All right. So this is what God did there. And out of that came a Pentecostal church. In fact, is I guess several now. They split several times. And there's probably quite a few Pentecostal people there. But there has to be this operation of the Holy Spirit. This operation of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. All right, let's get into our story now. And we'll go to the book of Judges. So this morning we're talking about Deborah and Barak. We're going to give you part of this message this morning and part tomorrow morning, the Lord willing. All right, now in the fourth chapter of Judges, it says the children of Israel again did evil. You remember we told you that sordid cycle that they went through? And they did evil in the sight of Jehovah when Ehud was dead. And so Jehovah sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now, the enemy here is pride. Canaan speaks to us of pride. Now, in Isaiah, God said that he was going to purely purge his people. Purely purge them. This battle was fought at Mount Tabor. And the meaning of Tabor means purging. It comes from the same root as the word purging in Isaiah. And so, here God is purging his people of pride. He's purging his people of pride. Pride has come in and has set up his throne in the midst of the Pentecostal charismatic realm. All right, in verse 3, the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah, for Sisera, who was the captain of the host, had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Now, over in there are two chapters that have to do with with the story of this. Chapter 4 is the history of it, and in chapter 5, there is the song of victory, but the song of victory has in it much history. So we're just going to move back and forth between chapters 4 and chapters 4 and 5. All right, in verse 8 of chapter 5, it says, they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Now, the Vulgate has a different translation here. And the Vulgate says, the Lord chose a new species of war, and himself subverted the gates of the enemy. The Lord chose a new species of war, and himself subverted the gates of the enemy. That's the Vulgate translation of it. Now, At this time, the people of the earth had developed a new kind of warfare. Periodically, there is a breakthrough into a new kind of warfare. You see, in the beginning, when two guys didn't like each other, they would just punch each other, you know. After a while, they found out that was kind of hard on the knuckles. So they learned that they would hold a rock in their hand or a stick, then they would save their knuckles. And so here was a new form of warfare, you know. Then after a while, they found that by putting the rock in a sling, that they could give that rock a great deal more power. Here was a new form of warfare. And so you see, warfare has been in the process of an evolution of development. And several hundred years ago, they discovered gunpowder, you know, over in China. And this brought about another accentuation of war. And of course, down in our day now, we have the atomic bomb. And so warfare is constantly changing. And at this time, there was a new species of warfare. And the archaeologists tell us that at this time, the Egyptians began putting sickles and scythes upon the hubs of the wheels of the chariots. This is a new form of war. And so here's this king of Canaan, and he has 900 chariots of iron. And undoubtedly, upon these chariots of iron, he had this new weaponry, swords and knives and all of these things, so that when the chariots were driven through the enemy, not only the hoofs of the horses and the wheels of the chariots would grind them down into the earth, but the revolving swords on the hubs of the wheels would just chop them up and make mincemeat out of them. All right, now going over into the fifth chapter, it says that was there a shield in the eighth verse, the fifth chapter in the eighth verse, was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? Back in those days, they'd learned that lesson. The conquering king would take away all of the weapons from the people, so the people could not rise up against them. You remember that Hitler did this in World War II. And when he invaded a country, he immediately took all of their guns and swords and so on, so the people could not bring about an effective uprising. So here were the children of Israel. And if you had gotten, 40,000 of these people together, you wouldn't have found one weapon of defense, a shield, or one weapon of offense, a spear. The people were defenseless. And so this is the situation. Then in verse 4, we find that Deborah appears. And she is a Shaphata, a lady judge. I just love this. I forgot to announce yesterday, you know, that this is going to be Ladies' Day. How many ladies do we have here? Okay, and tomorrow will be Ladies' Day. Two Ladies' Days. Two in a row. Boy, you ladies are fortunate. We don't even have a Men's Day, but you ladies are getting a special day. I was up in the state of Washington a couple of years ago, and the churches were in quite a state of confusion, many of them. One of the charismatic leaders had been through, and in a large meeting, he said to the women, he said, "You women, keep silent in the church." And they said, "Why?" And he said, "Because the Word says so." Now, the Word does not say so. Our sisters can prophesy and sing and teach under the supervision of the elders and so on. There's a lot of things that they can do. In the Psalms, it tells us that great is the company of women that publishes the good tidings. And so they were all in a state of confusion. I came along and liberated them. I believe in women's liberation, you know, in a certain sense. But we won't get into that. Take too long to explain. But I began liberating them. Now, you sisters are not second-class citizens. You're not. You're in this too. Now, there is a distinction between the roles of the man and of the woman. We all know this. I don't think there's any problem with it. We have a distinction between the sexes in the home, in society, in the body of Christ Church. There's a distinction. And I don't think that any woman wants to climb in and take the place of the man. No true woman of God. But here God is telling us something else. He says something like this. Every time man gets everything pigeonholed, he says it's just this way, you know. God comes along and he does something different. Now, I haven't checked this out, but I'm told that one of our planets that goes around the sun, I don't know which one, maybe we have an astronomer here today that could tell me about this more fully, but one of our planets has 5 or 6 suns or moons going around it. But the funny part of it is, there's one moon that's going in the wrong direction. One moon's going in the wrong direction. So here's these other 5 or 6, and they say, "Hey, this is a one-way street, you're going the wrong way." He says, yeah. Makes rabbit's ears at him or something, you know. He's just having a big time. So here they are all circling around, and they meet him again. "Hey, you're supposed to go the other way." But he just grins at him, you know, and he goes his own way, the way that God put him into orbit. Now, I don't know just how God did all of these things, you know. I kind of imagine God, and he's got a big pile of dough over here, and he's making planets and moons, and so he's got this planet, and then he rolls up some smaller balls, and he throws them out for moons. But God gets kind of tired, and so one of the moons comes on the other side and gets in an opposite orbit. You know, maybe that's the way it started. I don't know how it started. But anyway, right up there, there is one moon that is going the wrong direction. And so we see this many times in the Word of God. There seems to be a certain kind of an arrangement. And then all of a sudden, God does something that seems contrary to that arrangement. And so here, believe it or not, God raises up a woman. God raises up a woman to be a judge. I don't know if any of the discipleship people were around, but they wouldn't have approved of this. A woman judge. All right. Now her name, remember these names all have meanings. And the name Deborah means a bee. You know, that kind. We have some bees over here across the river. How are they doing anyway? Are they producing any honey? Not enough. Okay, well, keep at it. And so she's a bee. Now, these judges that God raises is raising up are going to be like bees. A bee does two things. Of course, it does a lot of things, but two things here. A bee can sting. How many of you have ever been stung by a bee? I had bees one time. They were hot bees. I worked with them, but I decided it wasn't worth it. And I got rid of them. They can sting. But a bee can also do something else. It can make honey. Now, this shows us that the ministry of the Shofar team is going to be a balanced ministry. If a man comes around to your mid and just begins stinging you, you don't have to receive him. All true ministry is balanced. And I want to warn you, too, about something else. There are some ministers that come around, and all they've got is the honey pot. And here we are, you know, we're passing the honey around. We kiss one another, and pretty soon we got honey all over each other and in our hair and in our hands. And pretty soon the whole assembly has just got kind of a gooey love in it. That's wrong. True ministry is balanced. Sometimes we're confused when ministers come around and we feel that we're rejecting God if we reject them. But God has shown us ways to test ministries. We had a man one time in California, and he was going around to the churches, and he said that God had given him a corrective ministry. He's around correcting everybody. I don't buy that. If a parent does nothing but spank the children, he's not a good parent. On the other hand, if he does nothing but just give that child candy and ice cream, he's not a good parent. There's a balance. And so when the Shofar team arrives, they're going to have a balanced ministry. They're going to have a rod of iron, but that rod is also a shepherd's staff. The overcomers are given a staff. This is the honey part. But that staff is made out of iron, and this is the sting part. It's a balanced thing. Now, she's in association with a man by the name of Barak. I'm going to tell you something this morning that probably you'll never forget if you've never heard it before. And with some of you, it will be controversial. And I'm going to try to explain this just very, very carefully. There are some women, physically they are women, but in the spirit they are men, male. And there are some men that physically are male, but in the spirit, they're female. See, God still is going to use men. These that come up into the Holy of Holies express the male. Always up in the Holy of Holies, the male thing is expressed. These are always the sons. The Holy Place people are always female in gender. And the Holy of Holies people are male in gender. When God created man, he created them male and female. This is one of the aspects of the tabernacle. Out here we have the Song of Solomon, for example. This is the bride. This is the sun-clothed woman. All of these things that's out here. But God is bringing forth a company of people that is going to be male in spirit. And they're called the sons of oil. And they're called the sons of the bride chamber. And they have many names, and it always has to do with the male. Now, this company of Shofar team that God is bringing forth is going to come back and purge the church, and then later on, the outer court. But this is male. So God looked around, and perhaps he couldn't find some men with a male spirit. So he kept on looking, and he saw a woman. She was female in body, but in spirit, she was male. Now, I know you're thinking real hard. Now, this is not bad. When we go through the veil, it is what we are in spirit that is going to count. When I go around, almost immediately when I come to an assembly, I appraise that assembly, and I ask myself, is this church a male church or a female church? And they run that way. Do you know that, Glenn? They run that way. Male and female churches. You get into a female church, and it's passive. And everything is sweet. And everything is, you know, the lamb thing. And the singing is very gentle singing. Sweet Jesus, you know. All the time it's sweet Jesus. And how precious he is, you know. You get into a male church, and you hear the sound of warfare, aggressiveness. I like the male churches. There's one church I love to minister in. It is strongly male. Now, in coming into this male thing, you women do not lose your femininity. You're still beautifully feminine. You're feminine in the home and in society and in the church. You're feminine. You don't ever sacrifice that. You don't have a Jezebel spirit, that is a dominating spirit. You don't try to dominate your husband. You don't try to dominate the church and so on like that. You're beautifully feminine. See, one of the great sins of our generation is that the distinction between the male and the female has been blurred. It's been blurred. And there are men that don't seem to want to be men anymore. And there are women that don't want to be women anymore. They become aggressive and so on. I can't stand them hardly. I put up with them, but I can't stand them. I don't know if that makes sense. In homosexuality, you see, there is a blurring of the sexes. You know, God has an answer for this in the book of Revelation. There is one plague that comes forth, and the creatures in this plague have faces like men and hair like women. And in the days to come, there is a judgment of God upon this blurring of the sexes. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about now the realm of the spirit. All right, let's just illustrate this. Let's say that Mr. Man comes home, and he says to his wife, "Oh, I just lost my job today. What'll I do? Well, what'll I do? We've got a car payment to make, and a house payment to make, and a refrigerator payment to make, and the insurance is due, and, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?"
We are sorry that the volume on side two fluctuates, which is beyond our control.
So he says, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What's happening?" He's acting like a woman. No. All right. So his wife says, "I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll get a hold of God. Even though she's a woman, she's got a male spirit. This isn't bad. You understand what I'm talking about here now? This isn't bad." And so she gets down and she says, "You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know," and she claims all the promises, and she goes to bat, and she says, "God, you're going to take care of the payments, and you're going to give my husband a job, you know." And she acts like a warrior, like a man. Now, I don't want any of my sisters here to lose your beautiful femininity. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a domineering spirit. Wrong. But in the realm of the spirit, some of my sisters are. And this is a sign that you're going through the veil, that you're coming into the Holy of Holies. Because up here, God performs the great army up in the Holy of Holies. Now, I haven't made this completely clear to you. You come around. Because trouble with what I'm saying. All right. So Barak takes second place. Twice a day. And men take second place. We wouldn't have all the trouble if our men would be men in the home. And in the body of Christ, and in ministry, and so on. See? The battle is being joined. They're drawing. The children of Israel here had no weapon. Yeah. In the fifth chapter, the second verse, it says, "Praise ye Jehovah," or hallelujah, "for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves." They did have a weapon. You know what their weapon was? It was a willing heart. A willing heart. And so 10,000 of them got together from the tribe of Zebulun and the tribe of Naphtali. 10,000 of them got together because now the instructions were to arise and march. And so here are 10,000 of Tabor, because God said, I'm going to join the battle at Mount Tabor. Okay, so here they are. No weapon. No swords, no shields. No weapon. Except a willing heart. How many of you got a willing heart? Huh? I don't have some of these tremendous gifts of the Spirit and these tremendous ministries. God says, that doesn't make any difference. He says, what I'm looking for is a willing heart. When I was a very young boy, I heard a man say something. I've never forgotten it. And he said, it isn't the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. We had a little dog at home that was just completely crazy. I don't care how big the dog was, he would attack me. He was a little dog with a big fight in him. This is what God is after. He's looking for that willing heart. Some big men, and they have a little fight in them. And then there are some little men physically, you know, like Pastor over here. But I think he's got a big fight in him.
Amen.
Amen. How many of you love Glenn? Amen. See, they all love you. He's got a big fight in him. So here are these 10,000 people, and they're marching along. I don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were singing, making melody in my heart, making melody, like a bunch of ninnies. What are you people doing singing songs when almost certainly you're going to be annihilated over here, you know? They couldn't understand that. You see, what God is teaching us here in this story is that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by His Spirit. By His Spirit. A while back, I was in a large southwestern city, and I'd been praying about that city, and I felt God had shown me something about this city. And it seemed that the Lord was, or Satan was raising up a great energy in that city. Now, it's kind of hard to describe these things, but it was a great thing like a column. And it wasn't a personality in itself, but it had a certain kind of life in it, given to it as Satan. And it was planted right in the downtown part of the city. And afterwards, somebody told me, they said, did you know that there's a Satan's church? Where you said that you saw that thing. There's a Satan's church there. It's a peculiar thing in this city. You cannot get the Pentecostal people together. You can preach it and preach it and preach it that God has baptized us into one body, but they will not flow together. And so I was having a meeting here in this home, and I was teaching on warfare. And there were about 40 people coming. So we had a meeting Saturday. We didn't have a meeting on Sunday because these were mostly people from other churches. So I said, now, Monday night, if some of you would like to come, maybe we'll get into a little bit of warfare. And I was going at this very cautiously. And I was hoping, you know, not too many would come. But Monday night, here they were all back again. And I had this whole group of people. And then I was kind of, you know, thrown for a loop there. I thought, what'll I do? These people don't know anything about warfare. You know, what'll I do? And so I was just kind of playing for time here a little bit. And then the thought came to me, I'll get the map out. I have a map that I carry with me. Maybe we'll do that here someday, of the world. And sometimes we gather around it and we lay hands upon various nations and begin to bind the strong man over those nations. See, you don't have to be in Iran to bind the strong man of Iran. Maybe God wants to use you in your home somewhere to bind the strong man over Afghanistan or something like that, you know. In Afghanistan, there are no Christians. Somebody's got to bind the strong man over Afghanistan. 6 million people and no Christians except possibly the diplomats that come in. Otherwise, if you become a Christian, you're killed in Afghanistan. The same thing's going to be true, I guess, in Iran. All right, so we all gathered round, and a great anointing came upon us. Really, a great anointing came. And this went on for quite a while, and then it kind of subsided. And then I still didn't know what to do. So the thought came to me, get the telephone book. So I asked for the telephone book, and we turned to the yellow pages where the churches are listed. And I said, now let's lay hands upon these churches and pray that the people of God will be released in these churches. And again, a mighty anointing came upon us. I would just like to suggest to you that if you want to have a ministry, some of you that are in isolated places and so on, get a map of the world. The National Geographic has them and so on. Get a map of the world or a globe and put it up on the wall
and lay your hands upon these various nations and begin to pray, and I'm almost sure, I can tell you this, that you'll come to one place somewhere and a mighty anointing will come upon you. There'll be an operation of the Spirit, and you will come against the strong man of that nation. And so we got a hold of the telephone book, and again a mighty anointing came upon him. And then I thought, well, now I've got to face the thing, because we've come against the strong man in this city. So I said to them, now, where is the downtown area? And they pointed, something like that, down there. I said, okay, let's turn around now, and we'll all point toward that place and begin to bind this strong man over this city. And there was a minister and his wife there from one of the denominations. I forget what it was, something like a Wesleyan Methodist. They were charismatic. And I stood by this pastor. I said, I want you to watch now what's going to happen. And again, this mighty anointing came down upon the group. And this is what formed, just spontaneously, this is what formed. There was a Catholic charismatic, and he was like he had a sword in his hand. And an operation of the Spirit came forth, and he began to hack away at that thing. And there was a mighty pouring forth of tongues against this thing. God, through him, was bringing some heavy ammunition. And then over here, there was a young lady, and a very beautiful young lady. God gives her scripture songs and so on. But she's almost like she was a very mild type of a woman, see? Very feminine in the natural. But when the Spirit came upon her, she became one of God's warriors. And she began to come against that thing along with the Catholic brother. And she came against it. And they were speaking in great anointing against this strong man over their city. Then over here, there was just a housewife. Kind of a mousy-looking kind of a woman. Just a housewife. And the anointing came upon her, and she joined. And it seemed that God put the Spirit upon three in the group. And these were the ones that were in the front ranks of this battle. And they began to battle against this thing. And then almost intuitively, everyone else in the group put their hands on these that were doing the battle to support them. And we had quite a time that night. Now, I told them, I said, we haven't bound the thing yet, but we really punched a lot of holes in him, or however you want to say it. Yeah. We have really come against that thing, see? Now, in this warfare, there will be many battles. The Lord has shown me that. There will be many battles, and there will be times when you come against the enemy, and it will seem that you haven't done too much, but you keep at it, and pretty soon you'll see the mortar beginning to disintegrate in the wall. And the bricks will begin to loosen. And now and then a stone will fall up. And you keep on going. And eventually, God is going to use his people to bring down these great strongholds that he has raised up against God.
Hallelujah.
See, praise the Lord. So here are these people. What I'm trying to impress to you in all of this is this. There is more than spreading Christian culture. We gave that to you in one of our messages here. Somebody has got to bind the strong man. And you can do it in your little community. If there's only two or three of you that meet together, you can enter into this warfare. And my sisters are not second-class citizens in this. In the army of the Lord, in the realm of the Spirit, they are men. Hallelujah. So here they are. Making melody in my heart, you know. Right, what a silly bunch of people, you know. Coming against the enemy. So, here's God looking down at all of this. And he says, you know, please excuse my atrocious stories now. But here's God looking down at this. And he says, I got to do something quick here. I've got to do something quick. I got them into this. They don't even have any weapons. Not a weapon. Not even a weapon of defense. I got to get going here. So God moves very quickly over to Gibraltar, we'll think. He's up there in the sky. And he sees a little cloud, and he grabs a hold of that cloud, and he sees another cloud, and he sticks them together. And he turns now, and he's going back over here to Mount Carmel and Mount Tabor and so on. So he goes along, and he keeps plucking these little clouds out and making his cloud bigger. Then he ties a string on it, you know. And he goes along, and he keeps adding to this cloud. And so he gets over Spain, and here's some more clouds he sticks on. And across Corsica, and some more clouds. Across Italy, and the boot, and he gets some more clouds, and he sticks them together.
and the Aegean Sea and Greece and the Isles there. By this time, he's got quite a big cloud up there, you know, pulling it along with his string. And then finally, he gets over to Mount Carmel, and he says to one of his angels, he says, "Say, by the way, I'm supposed to send rain to this place in a couple hundred years. Write that down so I won't forget it, will you?" So they go over Mount Carmel. So here God brings now this great big cloud that he has. And by this time, he's put a zipper in it, too. So he gets over, he brings this cloud, and he poises it right over the army of Sisera. Just poises it right over. And then some of his helpers there, they get their plumb bobs out. And they say, "Look, Lord, you got too much cloud over here." "Okay," he says, "push it up." And another one says, "Look, there's some blue showing through here. Well, let's just shove some of this together then." So they shove it together. And you know how women make a pie crust, you know? They roll it all out, and then they put it in the pan, and maybe they don't have quite enough dough, so they shove some here. They got too much dough here, and then they cut it around like this. Well, see, that's what God was doing. And he was shaping this cloud to match the army down below. Isn't that beautiful? I just love God. I just love God. I think he's got a sense of humor sometimes in the midst of all of our seriousness. Remember we told you how he tricked the king in the case there of Ehud. All right. So God now has this cloud poised, and here's the 10,000 people from the tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali. "Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Making melody in my heart. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah." And they're getting closer and closer to Sisera. And here is Sisera with his army and his 900 chariots with a new kind of a weapon upon the chariots, a new species of warfare. But God says, "Don't worry about that, because every time the devil develops a new species of warfare, I develop a new species of warfare." Praise the Lord. We get really worried sometimes about what God's going to do. So here they are coming along, and they're just about up to the army. They love not their lives unto the death. Even though they don't have any weapons, boy, there's something in here. There's a big fight in their heart. There's a big fight. So they get almost up to the army, then God does something. And he pulls the zipper from that cloud. And suddenly, thousands and thousands of tons of water pour down upon the army of Sisera. Thousands of tons of water. There's a cloudburst there. Big cloudburst. And suddenly the enemy is just thrown into disarray. And the horses panic, and they begin to neigh, and they turn the chariots over, and chariot wheels get caught with chariot wheels. And instead of the revolving swords cutting up the children of Israel, it's now cutting up the army of Sisera. And everybody's in mud, and nobody can get control of anything, and there's such a pandemonium loose there. And just, oh, it's a terrible, terrible situation, you see, because the whole place is just turned into a sea of mud. You say, how do you know all that? Okay. I have to have some of the word, you know, to verify what I say here. And so we find this over in the fifth chapter and the 21st verse. It says, "The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down strength." Hallelujah. Now, in the warfare that is coming up, there will be times when you'll have a weapon, and there'll be times when you won't have a weapon. This is one of those times when you won't have a weapon. I remember, you know, sometimes the pastors, before I come on, they want to sing an appropriate song, you know, before I speak. And so I told him I was going to talk on this, and so he had them sing this song, "The weapons of our warfare." How'd that go? "Mighty," you know. And I thought, oh boy, he chose the wrong song, because in this case, they had no weapons. They had no weapons. But God came, and when he saw that willing heart, when he saw the willingness that the people had in dying for him if necessary, he said, "I'll fight the battle for him." And so God brought this great cloudburst, and the river Kishon overflowed. And the children of Israel, all they had to do was to go in and take the spoil and just slay the enemy right and left. And God gave them the victory.
Now, in closing this part of it here, I want to just bring out one more thought here. It said that ancient river, see, a long time ago when God was making things, let's say he started here in the Ozarks, you know, he went like this with his hand, made the Ozark Hills, you know. I think they're beautiful. I drove clear through from southeast Kansas, all down through the Ozarks. How far do they go, anyway?
They end right here.
They end here. Okay.
About 15, 20 miles.
So I've been through practically, you might say, all of the Ozarks. It's beautiful. But your hills are like this. And I can just see God, you know, kind of going like this and like this. And sticking a lot of trees in. Really beautiful. And then over here, he flattens out and he makes the Mississippi Valley and so on. Atlantic Ocean. So he gets over there to Israel, you know, and all of a sudden he thinks of something. And he says, you know, in my big plan and purpose, there's going to be a battle fought. It's going to be the place of purging, Mount Tabor. It's going to be the place of purging. And so he pushed up some dirt here and kind of flattened it off, and he made Mount Tabor. And he says, now, in my purpose, I decided that a river was going to overflow. I'm going to have a cloud burst, and the river's going to overflow. So he took his finger, you know, and he made a place for the river. Up in Idaho, you know, they have the Snake River. Any of you ever seen the Snake River? I don't think God was looking at what he was doing when he made the Snake River. That thing just goes all all directions. And so God very carefully traced out the river where Kishon, the waters of Kishon, were to flow. Did this all ahead of time. What does this tell me? This tells me that God has already built the stage for this drama. He's already built it. This isn't one of God's contingencies, something that he's bringing forth because something else didn't work. This was planned a long time ago. And the whole stage is set for what God is doing in the end time. Now, what is God doing now? God is calling for the actors and the actresses in the play, in the drama. This is his invitation unto us. But the drama has already been written. The drama of the second coming is already written in the book of Revelation. It's a drama. It's a story. It's all written. And what the Lord is doing now, he's saying, if you've got ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, he says, I invite you to come and be one of the actors and the actresses in the windup of this end time drama. Come and join the army of the Lord, huh?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
You say, I haven't got any weapons. I haven't got any weapon. That's all right, either to these people. Maybe for some of us, it'll be a part of it anyway. It'll be at the Kishon. We'll have no weapons. We find in the book of Revelation that sometimes these seven stars in his hand do the job, and sometimes God himself does the job in the great tribulation that's coming. Largely, how the Holy of Holies people administer the judgments of the great tribulation. He says, it's all been written. You don't have to worry about the play, about the story, or how it's going to come out. If you don't know how it's going to come out, just read the end of the play, you know, in the 20th chapter of Revelation and elsewhere, you know. Jesus comes on a great white horse, and there's victory, and Satan is bound, and he's cast into the lake of fire, and all of these things. He said, this is how the story reads. Now he says, you come and be one of the actors, will you? Oh, how God is privileging us. How God is privileging us. Hallelujah. The stage was built, I don't know when, way back in the purpose of God. And now the stage is being revealed, and the story is about to take place. The end time story, the story of the second coming is about to take place. And now the cast is being formed. The actors and the actresses are being invited. Okay, now, in closing, I want to just kind of do something here. You know me. Let's see. You've been sitting quite a while. Let's all come up and stand around the front, huh? Will you? Okay. All right, it says over in Joel here, everybody say Yasha.
Yasha.
Okay. What does Yasha mean? Deliverance. Okay. Over in Joel it says, in the third chapter, in the ninth verse, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Not to them, but among them. Why? Because God's army is scattered all through the peoples of the earth.
He says, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. One time the Lord kind of talked to me about this, and he said, all I want you to do is to say, all I want you to do is for you to say, I am strong. Even though you don't believe it, just say it. Boy, I tell you, there's times when I have to confess I couldn't really believe it. God didn't say you have to believe it. He said, just say it. Just say it. And there's something about it. You keep on saying it, and after a while, you begin to believe it. All right, so he says, let the weak say, I am strong. All right, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. What are the mighty men? The mighty men are these that are coming up into the Holy of Holies, and they're called the Gibberine. The lines are being drawn, as we told you a while back, that all of the enemies of the past are joining together now against God, and we're going to fight Philistines and Amalekites and Egyptians and Hivites and Hittites and Girgashites and Syrians and people from Tyre, because nobody's ever defeated them. And so this is Psalms 2. The kings are joining together now, and they're going to overthrow God. And so these are called the Aretzim. We have a whole thing on them. The Aretzim. And so it is the Gibberim versus the Aretzim. And the Aretzim, the word means the terrible ones. They're making faces at you all the time. They're trying to frighten you. They're trying to intimidate you. And they're coming up and growling at you, you know. And they're trying to defeat you before you get started. And so, but these are the mighty ones. And God says that they're going to come up. He says to awaken them. All right, now, let's imagine, how many of you have a teenage boy? Any of you here? Okay, let's say he's about 15 years old. And he's at that age where he likes to sleep at the wrong time. So, you're down in the kitchen getting breakfast, you know. And you're going to have hotcakes. And so you stir everything up in the bowl, you know, and stir it all up real good and get all of the lumps out. And you got the griddle hot and sizzling. And so you're about ready to put the hotcakes on. So you call up what's his name? We'll say his name is Johnny. And so you say, Johnny, time to get up now. And breakfast is ready. Almost time to go to school. You'll be late. And so here's Johnny, you know, and no answer. And so he's stirring this all up real good now. Johnny! Come on down now. Time to get up, you know. Yeah. And no answer. And then you go to the foot of the stairs. Johnny! You hear me? You know the picture? How many of you know the picture? You go through it? All right. And so, no answer. And so finally, you get kind of peeved, you know, a little bit mad here. What does Chuck say? Your adrenaline begins to flow. And so you stomp up those stairs and you take the covers and you yank them off, you know, and pull him out of bed. Get up now. Wake up, Johnny. Wake up. See? Now, this is what the picture is here. It says here, prepare war. Wake up the gibbering, the mighty men. Wake them up! I tell people that we don't need any more spirit-baptized people. We've got enough. Everybody's trying to get everybody else to talk in tongues. We've got enough of them. What we need is to wake them up.
Amen.
That's what we need. To wake them up. And so you go up there, you get a hold of Johnny, you know, and wake up now, wake up. And so, here's what we're going to do. Come up here, brother. See? I'm going to say, wake up, brother, wake up. You get a hold of me, wake me up now. See? Wake up, brother, wake up, wake up. Hallelujah. A battle is forming. The Gibberim are sleeping. The mighty men are sleeping. The army of the Lord is sleeping. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. All right. Now, if anybody is not well in body or has arthritis in the neck or something, go easy on them. But I want you all to get a hold of get a partner and begin to shake them and yell at them, wake up, wake up, wake up. And after you got him woke up somebody else. Wake up, wake up. Hallelujah. Wake up. Wake up. Hallelujah. Wake up. Wake up, sister. You're one of God's mighty ones. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up, sister. Amen. We're one of God's mighty ones, aren't we? Wake up, wake up, wake up. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wake up. I don't know how this is going to sound on tape. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody awake? I'm trying to find that one. The Lord thy God in the midst of these. My, at the Joel 3. Joel, well, I have Joel 3:9. Is it over in Zephaniah 2? Okay. You'll find a lot about that there in the Bible. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think we ought to have a wake-up service about once a month in every church. A real wake-up service. Everything that God is doing is involved in our waking up. See? We're not going to see the coming of the Lord if we're sleeping. We got to watch or chase away sleep, see? So wake up the mighty man. Wake up. God wants to bring us into a consciousness of a wonderful hour that we're in. Of the play is beginning. Praise the Lord. And here's all the mighty men sleeping, you know. All right. The Lord thy God. Is this on? No. I get excited around here and I don't know what's happening. All right. Somebody wants to sleep that up. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The Lord thy God. Tambourine, get them out there, and let's have just a real shouting time here for a few minutes. All right, they're all over that direction. They're in this direction. All right, wherever they are. The Lord my God is the good. General over here to take over. The Lord thy God is my King. Let it out. In my
mandala moshala basi kailamo.
Oh, behold, I have called you forth as a mighty army. I have chosen you and have filled you with the same resurrection power that raised my son from the dead.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now upon you.
Yes.
Go forth and speak the words of love, the words of salvation,
yes,
the words of deliverance in my name. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. There's nothing but victory, says the Lord. There's nothing but victory before you. Lay aside the garment of discouragement, the garment of weakness, for the Lord says that there is nothing but victory. Nothing but victory. He's called you to walk in a high way, even the way of victory. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Oh, my little children, you are the rose of Sharon. Begin to bloom. I have given you the power. I have given you the strength.
Hallelujah.
Behold, I say unto you, begin to bloom.
Hallelujah. Yes. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Ramandala Moshandalaba. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah,
mighty is the Lord my God. Mighty, mighty is he in the midst of me.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.